I want to read some verses from Job. To fully understand Job, you've got to go to the end. You really have. When he suddenly says, God, you know, I never really realized how good and how great and how wonderful you were and how I'm a nothing kind of guy. And everybody else is a nothing kind of person compared to you. And you get that amazing encounter between the two of them, Job talking to God and God responding back to him. That's the very end. And of course, the very end is, after all the struggle, after all the upsets, after all the difficulties, God blesses him. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because he gets a double of all that he's lost. And folk have said to me, what about the children? God didn't give him 20 children back. Hey, he never lost the first 10. They were in heaven above. If you want an explanation of that, read the story of David. You know how he got Uriah killed so he could have Abigail as his wife, Bathsheba as his wife. And I've been reading about Abigail this week as well. But the essence of it was the boy is sick, the baby. And he's on his face in the dirt and nothing. And his courtiers, they don't know how to tackle this. He's not eating, he's fasting, it's all. Everything is... it's gone crazy with the king. And he's praying for the baby. God, spare the baby. I was the one who did it wrong. Spare the baby. And they're talking over here. The baby's dead. The baby's dead. And here's the king, prostrate. They're not. What are they whispering? Who's going to tell him? Who's going to be brave enough to say, your week of fasting, praying, and all that you've been weeping and shouting and arguing with God? Who's going to tell him the baby's dead? And he cottons on. Is the baby dead? Sir, the baby's dead. And he gets up. He goes and has a shower, a bath, or whatever you want to talk about it. Shaves, changes his clothes. And they can't, they're over here. They can't understand. Well, the baby was alive. He was weeping, crying. What's on? The baby is dead. See what he said? He explained it like this, and I found it a great help. I've lost my wife. I lost my boy. Never mind my mom and dad. But those two were very important to me here. He said, what David said. He can't come to me, but when I go, I'll go to him. I'll go to him. Because heaven is my home, not this world. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up there somewhere beyond the blue. And heaven beckons me. You see, I'm going home. So are you. And that's the explanation of why there are 10 and not 20. Children given to Job, because he never lost the 10. I haven't lost my wife or my boy. They're waiting for me. And every one of you who's known something of that, there's your explanation. And that's the end of Job. But all the way through it, there have been three guys, and they have given him flack. They have given him stick. They have got on and on and on at him. So from around about chapter 29, 31, Job has made some kind of response. And then he stops talking. And the three of them, we call them Job's comforters, the three of them have stopped talking as well. And as you turn to chapter 32, there's absolute silence. Who's going to say something first? Job has just finished responding to them. And this trial for him has gone on long enough. And so the three friends, so-called friends, are silent. And in actual fact, if they are the three over here, they are absolutely appalled. They're annoyed. They're angry about the way Job has been talking and what he's been saying about God. And at this point, God says nothing. God is silent. So the three of them are silent. They can't get any response to the prayers or anything. God is silent. So what's going to happen? There's a young buck. There's a young fella over here called Elihu. And he gets up, one of the youngsters. And they get up, or he gets up, and he starts. It takes him the next six chapters before he takes a breath. That's the story of Job. And I want to take a part of that this morning. So it's chapter 32, you see? And Elihu is going to tell these three, he's going to tell Job. God's not at your beck and call. You see? God is God. And I didn't tell you this, because they're all mourning. This is not a beautiful platform like I'm standing on. It's an ash heap. Because that's where you went to grieve and to mourn. And so there, it's not the greatest of places. And this young fella, Elihu, gets up, and as I say, the next six chapters are his speech. I'm just going to read a little bit of it, not all six. So here's how it starts, chapter 32. So these three men, that's the comforters, these three men stopped answering Job. And this is their opinion, because Job was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Baraketh the Buzite, from the family of Ram, became very angry with Job for justifying himself rather than God. And he was angry with the three friends also, because they had found no way to refute Job and yet had condemned him. Now, Elihu had waited. Here's an explanation. Before speaking to Job, because they were older than he. But when he saw that the three men had got nothing more to say, his anger was aroused. So Elihu, son of Barachel the Buzite, said, I'm young in years. You are old. And that's why I was fearful, not daring to tell you what I know. I thought age should speak, and advanced years would teach you wisdom. But it is the spirit in a man. It's the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. It is not only the old who are wise, not only the aged who understand what is right. And therefore, I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I know. I waited while you spoke. I listened to your reasoning. I gave you my full attention. But not one of you has proved Job wrong. And none of you has answered his arguments. And he goes on to try and do that. If you went back a chapter or so to chapter 30, you read this statement from Job, the churning inside me. It's verse 27 of chapter 30. The churning inside me never stops. You know that. I know that. We don't always show it. We don't always say it. But you know, the turmoil, the churning inside of us always interacts with the way we behave and what we say and what we do. And we try to constantly to sort it out and work it through. But I want to show you from this passage about your yesterday and about your today and about your tomorrow. Because that's the only way, when we find the answer to yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that the churning, the mixed up emotions, the questions, the way we don't make sense of everything. Why will you lie here, King David, in the dirt for 7 days praying for the boy, the baby, and when the baby is dead, you get up, you wash, you shave, you eat again. No wonder the courtiers are confused. No wonder life is a mystery. It's about your yesterday and your today and your tomorrow. And why I've brought this to your attention this morning, because we had that memorable yesterday, last weekend. Did you pick up this useless piece of information? If you bought a £23 mug commemorating the coronation of the king, do you know how much it's going to be worth 400 years from now? 400 years from now, it will be worth 1 million. Now, who works that out? Can you see the kind of way we're living? And you have 160 million people watching a television show all around the world last night. And from what I can gather, it wasn't about singing, it was about acting as much as singing. Hey, what a world we're living in, yesterday, today, tomorrow. I want to share a brief, a simple message with you so that you and I will know one thing about our tomorrow. It's not climate control. It's not net zero. It's Jesus is coming again. And we're going to go with him. Well, that's a long Bible reading this morning with a lot of explanation. I hope you grab it with me. I was tempted very much to read Job 32 out of today's message. It's a very long reading. Really. So I've just extrapolated the verse 7. And it goes like this. This is Elihu speaking, the young man. Elihu, the young man, says, I kept thinking, experience will tell, that the longer you live, the wiser you become. But I see I was wrong. That's the young man. The longer you live, I thought, the wiser you would become. But I was wrong. Because he hadn't understood how the days speak to us. Because time is the feature of all our lives. Time is the one thing that's irretrievable. There's no such a thing as you can have a replay of what you've done or said. You only get replays on the TV or in the films. All you have is time. And you can spend it as you desire. But once you have spent it, it is gone. And yet time is one of the building blocks of all our lives. No matter who we are, it doesn't matter where we live, it doesn't matter what we do, it has nothing to do with the color of our skin, it has nothing to do with our age, it has nothing to do with our lifestyle, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female or whatever transgender you want to be, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad, if you are happy or sad, time is always time. And incredibly, it's the same for every one of us all over the world. Now, it's our experience of time that can be very relative. If you have 2 weeks on holiday, sunning yourself on the beach or wherever it is, you'll always feel different. If you've come home, you have 2 weeks on a very strict diet and you can't eat this and you can't eat that. Have you got me? You see, that's relative. Your experience, your feeling on the holiday and your feeling here on this is something totally different. It's no good then to find more time. What you have to do is use your time wisely and well. I penned for my own benefit, because I'd been reading somewhere else, how in history things were carried out by people who thought they had very little time left. I didn't know until I heard it being sung a few weeks ago again. Verdi's Ave Maria. I heard Botticelli singing it. Do you know when Verdi wrote Ave Maria? He was my age. He was 85. Michelangelo was 87 when he finished the Pietà. That's considered the greatest piece of sculpture that he ever made. Ronald Reagan set us off talking about being a president at 75. Joe Biden has beaten that, and if he gets in again, he'll be 86 before he's through. Now, in 2007, Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman starred in a film called The Bucket List. And it was based on the idea of taking a trip to do the things you always said that they would do before they, and the words Jack Nicholson uses, before they kicked the bucket. So they brought and they introduced a new phrase and a new expectation. So people set out their bucket list. I have 2 days of meetings later on in July, and it's been part of our family bucket list. My grandchildren have never been to Portugal. But those of you who are part of the church from way back know how every year in and out, after the revolution in 74, off we would go, first with a tent and then with those motorhomes. One was TLC, 1970, Tender Loving Care. Kept breaking down, but we went with it to Portugal. Ruth tells Natasha that I want you to see how Mom and Dad took us to Cascais, and they were coming off the boats, and there was the tentacles of the octopus hanging out of the legs. And it's her dream, it's her bucket list to show Natasha what she saw as a girl. So the bucket list entered into our vocabulary. Things you want to do for the end. But it's not so much the bucket list I want to tell you about. It's what Jack Nicholson said. I have never forgotten it. He had an interview after the film. We all want to go on forever, don't we? We fear the unknown. But everybody goes to the wall. That's what he called death. Everybody goes to the wall, yet nobody knows what is on the other side. And he said, that's why we fear death. I wished I could have talked to him. I would have told him that you can know what's on the other side, that what it means to know, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus. I sing a song. I sing it mechanically sometimes. When I'm praying, when I'm reading, when I'm doing things, it's a Wesley hymn. And it's based on Psalm 146. I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. And there have been some moments in the last 18 months when I thought the end was very imminent. And I sang that. I'll praise you while I've got breath. And when I don't breathe anymore, I'll be standing in your presence and I'll sing your praises again. John Haggai wrote a book, How to Win Over Worry. And he makes a statement like this. Yesterday is a cashed check. You've cashed the check. Tomorrow is only a promise note. You haven't got it yet. But today is the cash in your hand. So use it and invest it. A 13th century saint, Richard of Chichester, wrote a prayer. And I reckon that many of you will know it. And you've said it. And you've heard me use part of it. Shall I tell you what it is? And where you sit, you'll repeat it with me. Day by day, Lord, of thee, three things I pray. Here they come. To see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. Day by day. So I want to turn the pages of my Bible with you and your Bible, because they record the story of some amazing, outstanding days. What about the day of creation? I didn't come out of a slimy blob through evolution. There was a mighty God who spoke the cosmos into being. And when he said, let there be light, there was light. And when he breathed into the dust, the clay of the ground out of which he'd fashioned man, man was alive. And still the breath of God touches our lives again. What a day that must have been. What about the day of atonement that would open the way to forgiveness, reaching its climax on a hill far away in an old rugged cross and a place called Calvary. And it's finished. What about today, Sunday, the day of resurrection? What a day that is. That triumphant news. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. If we had never had the resurrection day, we would have only remembered Jesus as a great sacrificial leader. But anybody who met him on that resurrection day and on the following days, they saw that it would change everything, everything. And it would not just be an event in history. Because this truth, because I live, you shall live also. So there would be a church on the main street of Rochford, a place called North Street. And they'd call themselves the Congregational People. And there would be a day when they would meet on a Sunday morning. And on that day, they would know they had life and power and blessing and favor and forgiveness, because Jesus says, because I live, you live also. There would be hope for every generation and every day. And then what about the one we're going to celebrate in a couple of weeks' time, the day of Pentecost, when the wind and the fire came to revolutionize the church forever? So you and I have days that are significant days in each of our lives. They are unique. They are special. They are memories for each of us. You will all have days like the Coronation Day and the Eurovision Day. You will have days that are specially yours. But I want to talk about your yesterday. Because you know what yesterday says to me? And yesterday says to you, I'm gone. I'm gone. Will you learn from me? Will you learn from me? There is no way back to our yesterday to go and try to straighten out our mistakes and the stupid things we said or did, and find a solution to the unsolved problems that are there with our yesterday. If you're like me, we long, we wish we could go back and change things, but it's totally impossible. The door's closed, and it's closed, it's gone forever. Yesterday is an unreachable past. But there are some things I can do about my yesterday. I can review them. I can think about the mistakes, about the misunderstanding. So I try not to do that again. I discover it's futile trying to change things on my own. And then I remember what Jesus says to me, and he said it today. Without me, you can do nothing. And what Paul declared, I can do all things, how? Through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to mess things up today because of my sakes from yesterday. I not only need, but I must have the help to let me learn, to learn from my yesterdays. I can't manage without talking to him, without daily prayer. I can't manage without opening my Bible and reading it, because I talk to him when I pray, but he talks to me when I open my Bible. So I review my yesterdays and I reminisce about my yesterdays. I don't want to forget the good things. I've got so many memories here of what's happened in this place and what's happened with each of you in your homes and what's happened to you. Good days when we were blessed of God. We served, we obeyed him, we walked in his ways, we experienced his grace and favor. And you know the song we sing, Close to the Heart of God. Don't ever forget that. Because it brings, a memory like that brings indescribable moments of joy and comfort. Times when you sense his presence and you feel his embrace. And when you know a peace that brings its own serenity and calm. Do you remember how, coming up to the Good Friday, Peter and the other disciples were following afar off? That's what brought disappointment. That's what brought tragedy. That's what brought the betrayal. That brought the upset. But we've had days like that. But we've had the good days too. We've had the resurrection days, and those memories linger still. The pandemic has done some terrible things to us. But think before that, at the good things we enjoyed. Reminisce as well as review your yesterday. And then do what Paul again says. And one thing I do, forgetting all those things that are behind, I reach forward and I press towards the prize. Philippians chapter 3. I can't allow yesterday's mistakes to govern my life today, nor can you. Yesterday, it speaks. I'm gone, but learn from me. And today speaks. You know what today says to me? You know what it said to me this morning when I woke up? I'm at your service. When I woke up this morning, today said, use me, Pastor Dave, to help your people, to bless the church, to walk in God's ways. And since yesterday is gone and there's no way I can bring it back, what might have been is gone, and Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. All I've got is now. All I've got is today. And so what? Well, I'm going to tell you, today, for some of you, is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Hebrews 3:8. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Isaiah 1:18. Hey, today you have to see and make sure that you know God. You have to trust him. You have to talk to him. You have to discover what you can about his word and his ways and his work. I had no idea when I was planning this that I was going to tell you about David. But I read it this last week and then I remembered the explanation was my explanation for Job 10. Children that had died in the storm, in the hurricane and the wind and the tornadoes, and with the marauding tribe that had attacked them and taken off their camels and everything that they had. Oh, today, I discover his strength. Today, I get his help. Today, his direction. Today, his provision. That's why I said to you, let's use today to give moments of praise and thanksgiving. And you did that gladly with me as we sang together. Because I want to tell you, today he's holding you in the hollow of his hand. You are precious to him. He desires to be personal with each of you. There's so much that we take for granted. And we do it with our God. Let's learn to praise him more and more because we know God. And you know what? He gives me the chance today not only to know him in a better and a fuller way, but he gives me the chance to bless others that I can use today and every today that I have. And so can you, to do good things. And good things for others. Jesus, I tell people this again and again. It's Acts chapter 10. Jesus was kind and went about doing good things. And there are so many needy people around us. Years ago, now 2 decades, I went into Manipur for the first time. I was shot at. There were the terrorists. Almost in every meeting, it was the most difficult thing. I used to have a couple of young men would lie across the doorway of the room where I was sleeping. And they said, we will warn you, Pastor Dave, if the terrorists are coming for you. And they will come past us first. Why do I tell you that? Because I got an email this week. I watched my prime minister, a Hindu, read scripture, and out of his mouth came, this is the word of the Lord. And his Hindu nation in India have moved up into Manipur. They've given authority to the Metai tribe, our group are the Kukis. They have destroyed 15 of our churches. They have burned 15 of our villages. They have killed 289 of our folk. I can tell you much more. I have 6 pictures on my laptop showing me the atrocities. And Mende, their prime minister, is going to destroy the Muslims and the Christians and create a Hindu nation. I have the Telegraph. Yesterday's Daily Telegraph has an article that Mende has decided that he's going to take back from the United Kingdom, from Great Britain, every diamond, every jewel, every artifact we've ever taken. He's decided that. You want to know about today? Today. And I couldn't control my emotions. Yanglum was out of the area. The internet is gone. The shops are closed. The banks are closed. We're talking about Ukraine. We're talking about the Sudan. We're talking about that. And nobody's talking about Manipur. And Yanglum was in Mizoram. That's outside. And he sent this email. And he said, I want to be with you in Bulgaria. I'm due there in 2 weeks. But I can't get my visa because there's no internet. So whether he will or he won't, I don't know. Do you want to? That's today. That's today. I'm not here to tell you stories. I'm here to tell you reality. You see, and we've got to do some things to bless people. We have blessed. We built those 3 orphanages. We've rebuilt after the last burning of the churches and of the villages. We rebuilt 20 years ago. There was one occasion I took £10,000 to do the work of rebuilding. And we need to do it again. We need to be here to be compassionate and understanding and helpful. And I tell you what, there are opportunities all around you. One of the wonderful things I picked up from the States was the idea of random acts of kindness. And I've just isn't it amazing how in this week when you put this together, I read that Starbucks had 2 hours, I can't remember the name of the town where it was, when the guy at the front said, I'll pay for the coffee for the fella behind me. And that went on for 2 hours. It was a random act of kindness. I did it in the co-op. We got a young fellow who works in the co-op. And the one where they were selling flowers. And I watched a girlie in front of me, a young woman, pick up flowers and then look at her money. And put the flowers back. And because of the queue, I'm about 2 up behind her. She does it a second time and a third time. So I pick up those flowers. And when I'm coming through the line, and she's still there, just going off with a bag. I say, hey, lady, you missed these. She said, I haven't bought them. I said, I have, but you got them. It's just a simple act of kindness. She obviously wanted the flowers. It cost me, what, pence, really? But a lady went home blessed. Whatever she's going to do with the flowers, she went home blessed. There are random acts of kindness we can all do. We can help people. We can bless people. You know, you can put a hand on somebody's shoulder. You know, I've learned that sometimes, and when you get, whereby you can't get up always because of the pain in your back, and somebody gives you a hand to get up. So, they're strangers. Help you, sir. The youngsters will say it to me. Can we help you, sir? And I let them help me. Random acts of kindness. Do you know what? You use today to bless others. And there's one more bit about this I wanted. Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. People need Jesus out there. Then tell them. Help them. We mustn't put off to tomorrow what we can do today. Because today will soon be gone and become another yesterday. Hey, I'm done with one more thing. Tomorrow. Tomorrow speaks as well. Yesterday says, I'm gone. I'm gone. You're to learn from me. Today is saying, you've got to use me. And tomorrow, well, tomorrow says, don't worry about me. Trust me to God. The future may look bleak. It may be uncertain. It may be dark. It may be questionable. But we recognize the times. It's not possible to work out everything that's going on. We live in a time of great uncertainty. Words like ISIS, we never knew what that meant before. Terrorist attacks, what are we on about that? Allah Akbar. Shouts from the lips of extremists. Just oil. Oh, the frustration, the wickedness, and the utter confusion of our times. Do you know Luke 21? We could go to Matthew 24, and you could go back to Daniel chapter 12. But Luke 21 says, the times, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things, or looking out for those things which are coming on the earth, and many will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming to the world. That's the NIV of Luke 21, 25. Paul talks to young Timothy and says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unforgiving, without self-control, brutal, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than good. That's 2 Timothy 3, 5. And that was written at the end of the first century. And we're here in the 22nd. And it's exactly the same. Those are the kind of days we're living in. And there's darkness and there's despair and there's desperation. And I came to tell you this morning, God is still sitting on the throne. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I came to tell you that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I came to tell you that if God be for us, who or what can be against us? And so what do? I recognize the times and I reaffirm my trust in the living God and the mighty God. I can't remedy the past. Only Jesus can deal with that. He can wipe the slate clean. He gives us the new beginning. What I can do is make sure I set a straight path before my feet today. I can make sure that I do the task he has designated for me to do. That's what you must do also. And then I thank God. I can trust you for tomorrow. Above everything else, we were in the EFCC meetings yesterday, and the funny thing is the guy finished with this, saying, let's get to the end of our program of things we've been doing, and talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I'd already written this. I took these notes. John was my driver yesterday. I meant to look through them while we were driving, but we were so busy talking. And I got it here. You can see it for yourself. Above everything else, we can anticipate his personal return as Jesus promised. You see, he's coming again. It is not net zero. It is not stop the fossil fuels. It is not insulate every single house in the United Kingdom. It's not put the power things to heat your home. It's not that. It's that Jesus is coming again to receive us to himself. And you know what that means? I'm going home. I'm going home. I was there as a representative at the meetings. But I suppose it's because of who I am and what I am. I got talking to a guy, and they had nothing but trouble in the church. And it's been a disaster. It's been dreadful. Whole of the diaconate resigned. It's a mess. And it's Philip. And they were from Wales. And I said, "So what are you doing, Philip?" He said, "Well, my wife and I, we found a little mission hall down in the valleys." And I said, "What do you do?" Well, we went in. And they were singing a chorus, singing a song. And I said, "And what did you feel?" "I was home." Because it was exactly what he had lost. He found it again. "And one day, I won't see you anymore here. You would not have lost me. I'll have gone home. And so will you. And if we're still here when Jesus comes, it will be for him to say, 'Come on home.' Yesterday, today, tomorrow." And so we do that. We yield our lives to you afresh this morning. Help us to learn from our yesterday and to use our today well. And we think of our tomorrow when you're coming again, so we can be with you forever. May blessing flow through you as well as to you this morning as you make your way home. May the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard, protect, and keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In him we pray. Be blessed in his name. Amen.